May be seated. We're going to start this morning in the book of Mark, the fourth chapter. And then we're going to go to Jeremiah. Hey, Tom, good morning. How are you this morning? Good to see you this morning. Then we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to start in Mark chapter 4, because Mark chapter 4 is what inspired my thoughts for this morning. I know sometimes people think the pastor sees somebody or somebody says something to him, and so he brings a message on Sunday just to attack them. But I've never done that. Most of the time when I'm talking to somebody, say on a Thursday, before we start the conversation, they tell me what their issue is. I tell them, now listen, I've already got my message for Sunday morning. So if you tell me something here that I happen to be dealing with on Sunday morning, I'm not attacking you, right? It's already done. I can show you the outline. Here it is. This came as a result of, you say, where do the pastor messages come from? They come from the Bible. I was sitting down this week, and I was listening to a message, and the message was from Mark chapter 4. And as a result, I asked myself a question: where in the Bible does God specifically address this issue? And the answer was Jeremiah chapter 29. And so we're going to start in Mark chapter 4. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 29. And I want to help you this morning. And I hope that you'll be helped. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus Christ and the disciples had a busy day. Given them some seed fell on stony ground, some on thorny ground. There's a big crowd there. And on that same day, verse 35, the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, now this is Jesus, Jesus saith unto them. Sometimes you do something and you just wonder, am I following God? Am I following God's will? And now these guys were absolutely following what God told them to do. There's no doubt. Jesus said unto them, let us pass over onto the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. There's the disciples. They are following the direction of the Lord. And the Lord said, let us go to the other side, get in the ship, let's go. And they did. And when they get into the ship, halfway across the sea, they come upon a storm. And what is their response? Well, let's look at the response of Jesus, verse 38. Again, this is not new to you. You're familiar with this. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? But they missed the application, and they missed what was going on in their life, that the lesson that Christ was trying to teach them. And so here is the title of the message. Are you ready? Embracing the circumstances of life. Embracing the circumstances of life. And they didn't do that. But what they did is what we do most of the time. We get, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I pray that you would help us to be encouraged, and that we would strive to be a people that embrace the circumstances of life. And not just a people that cry out, Lord, what are you doing? Don't you care about the struggles that I'm going through? May we embrace them as from our God. We'll thank you for what you do in our hearts this morning to look at a very clear Bible truth. And we'll thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So here we are. Embracing the circumstances of life. You talk to somebody, say, how are you doing today? Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. What are they saying to you? Well, if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't be asking me that question. I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. Or they might say, I'm doing pretty good in spite of the circumstances. But very seldom do you ever hear somebody say, man, I'm embracing my circumstances. Now, so I thought, what does it mean? What is an embrace? Now, Mrs. Bishop, would you stand up for me? Now, I'm married to Mrs. Bishop, right? So I have a license to embrace, right? And she's not going to embrace me.
There you go.
Okay. That's an embrace, right? Would you agree with that? This morning, I want to marry you to your circumstances so that you can go up to the circumstances of life. You don't want to get up, do you? And say, you are mine. You are mine. Embracing the circumstances of life. Go with me to Jeremiah. So where in the Bible, because God doesn't specifically say that here in Mark. The disciples have not embraced the circumstances of life. Matter of fact, they are afraid and they accuse the Savior of not caring for them. And so they cry out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Christ rebukes the storm, and he rebukes them. And again, what does he say? Why are ye so fearful in your circumstances? How is it that ye have no faith? How is it that you cannot see that I said get in the boat, that I knew that there is going to be a storm, and the storm hasn't caused Christ any consternation whatsoever. He's asleep on a pillow. But the disciples, they're upset, they're fearful, and they come to the end and they say, they were exceeding fearful. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And it's one of those times, I think, when the teacher looks at the student and goes, they're absolutely clueless. I'm trying to teach them to trust me in the circumstances of life, and all they see me as is a way to get out of the circumstances. So Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. This is a widespread event in the life of the children of Israel. Verse 3, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So this is here's what we have going on. The children of Israel have been disobedient. And so God has raised up Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, to come down on Jerusalem and take the children of Israel into captivity. Now miss this. God is taking the children of Israel into captivity, and they're under judgment. They just are. God has Jeremiah write a letter to the king. And as an ambassador, this is not something that is done beneath the surface. This is something that God wants his people to know. This is something that God wants the king to know. So these guys are the messengers. They're the ambassadors. Jeremiah writes the letter. He gives it to them. They deliver it to the conquering king, King Nebuchadnezzar. What does the letter say? Thus, verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Did you see that? Who caused it? God did. God did. Who caused the storm in the boat? God did. What did disciples not understand? They did not embrace the circumstances of life as their own. Instead, they cried out to God and said, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And so here we are. The children of Israel have been carried away. Jeremiah is writing this letter, sending it through the proper channels of government to the conquering king, Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine you're the king of, and you're thinking, man, we got a lot of people here. We need to make sure we keep them under our thumb. Wonder what those people are talking about in church. And then he gets a letter from the prophet Jeremiah that says, hey, the fact that you have them and you conquered them, God ordained that. Yeah. I, God, have caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And so what does God say to them? God say, cry out. God say, pray, pray, God, please deliver me from my circumstances. No, what does God say? Next verse. God says, build your houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Get married, take ye wives, and have children, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. What does that mean? That means you're going to be here long enough that your children are going to grow up, and they're going to graduate from high school, and they're going to get married, and you're going to be a grandma. They're going to have children. You know, God says, hey, you're going to be here long enough that your children are going to grow up, they're going to get married, and they're going to have children. And give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have... You're supposed to rebel against Babylon? No. Seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. Sound like another admonition that we are to pray for those who are in authority, kings and magistrates, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. Yep, here it is. It's in Jeremiah as well. For the peace thereof, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. So here it's a humbling thought. How little control we have over the circumstances of life. When I was younger, you take somebody 18, 19, 20 years of age, I naively embrace the idea in youthful ignorance that we control our destiny. You don't control your destiny. You can go to school, you can get an education, but in the end, there is very little that is in our control. I mean, just very little. Routine. We get up, we get coffee, we head out the door. It's a good day. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I got my coffee, and I go out to the car, and I get in the car, and an alarm bell goes off. Beep, 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 beep. If you've got a car that tells you when your tires are flat, and you look at that, and you go, what? You're up early, you got your coffee, and you're gonna get to the office early, everything's going good, and then your alarm bells go, have you got a flat tire? And you have no control over that. And now I say, well, I control, I get good tires, I have tire protection, I have a AAA, so when I go get a tire, somebody else gotta come change it, and then the tires are flat. Now you got to call AAA. AAA says, I don't know, we'll be there in 5 hours. Your day is a mess. Life And that's not... last week is a good example of that. When church, somebody gets up, they come to church, they get up, they go out in the parking lot after church, 11 o'clock service, the kids are in the nursery, so kids are here, mom's here, dad's here, get in the car, and they turn the key, and the truck goes click, 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 click. That is not what your car is supposed to do when you turn the key. How many of you know what that sound is? That's a dead battery sound. And so several hours later, what's he going to do? Yeah, go home. What are you going to do Sunday afternoon? Go home, get some lunch, take a nap, right? And all those things are off the table. Now we've got a husband and a wife and a little child, and maybe you don't need a nap. But you need that kid to take a nap, right? And now, what is that? We have so little control over the circumstances of life. And at some point, that battery is going to say, I'm not starting anymore. Now, that does not take God by surprise. And what we should do is we embrace the circumstances of life. We should say, Lord, thank you for having this battery go dead after church on Sunday morning, when I'm at a church where there are people who can help me and not on the side of the beltway, not halfway across the United States. Thank you for deadening my battery right here. But we typically don't do that.
We go, oh, God, why me? What are you doing? Why now?
And God's saying, oh, great. Next time I'm going to leave you abandoned on the beltway. This church parking lot's a pretty good place to break down if you're going to have a problem. Why? Because we got a couple of mechanics. He said to me, hey, pastor, anybody got jumper cables? And I grabbed one of our men and said, get the jumper cables. And then Brother Williams stayed after to help him. And he had, by the time I got out there, there were like six guys. That's way too many guys to solve one battery problem. And I just said, I'm going home. Brother Williams was here. He had it under control. I'm going home. I'm taking a nap. Let me know how it all ends out. And he ended up getting a new battery and getting on his way. I just say, we have just very little control. But often, like the disciples in the ship, we do not embrace those circumstances. We just don't. We chafe, we complain, we accuse God of all kinds of things. Here's another thing. So here's Neri. Is she still on? Neri, are you out there? Hey, Neri, good morning. We prayed for you today. So here's Neri. What is she? She is a dynamic Christian lady. And she teaches Sunday school class. And she goes soul winning. She knocks on doors. When, man, to tell you how old I am, when Noel was a little baby in the stroller. Noel is now graduating from high school. He's going into the Army. When he was a little baby, I still remember we were down in the Mount Vernon area knocking on doors. And she had Noel in a stroller pushing him, going door to door, passing out tracts, telling people about Christ. That's a long time ago. And so here's this lady, teaches Sunday school, comes to church, she's faithful. Anything that I need, I know I can ask her and she'll do it, except for teach a lady Sunday school class. But other than that, and she's a young gal. She doesn't drink, she doesn't smoke. She doesn't party, she doesn't do drugs. She got a kidney problem. Kidneys have failed. She's on dialysis. Every Sunday night for the past many, many months, you've seen her. If you're here on Sunday night, you see her at the altar and she's praying. And I'd make my way over to her on Sunday night and kneel next to her and say, Lord, this is not taking you by surprise. You know what Neri is going through. We'd love to have kidney. She's on transplant list. But if not, Lord, may you be magnified in her life, whether by life or by death. And you think, you know, when I get sick, I don't want a preacher praying for me, whether by life or by death. Why? Because there are very few people who embrace those circumstances as from the Lord. And I believe that Neri has done that. Now, God gave her a kidney, and we're excited about that. She's home recovering. How wonderful. But regardless, you didn't see Neri. Man, at least she, not to me. Say, you know, I hate God, and God, where are you? And God, you're not there for me, and God, you let me down. And why? Where is God in the circumstances of life? Asleep in the boat. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Christ said, man, how is it that you have no faith? How is it that you don't trust me? How is it that you cannot say, so what does it do to the world when we embrace those circumstances as from the Lord? So here are the children of Israel again. How long are they going to be here? 70 years. This is a life sentence for many of them. This is the new normal. They are never going home. Now think about some people that are part of this captivity that are never going to go home again. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know those guys. Wow. Now, Daniel, what kind of problems did he have? They threw him in a den of lions. And you know, you read the book of Daniel, you won't find Daniel saying, God, where are you? Really let me down on this one. Really, God? All I was doing was praying. And they told me, hey, Daniel's not doing that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what a wonderful testimony as they embrace the circumstances. What do they refuse? To violate God's word by bowing to a statue. And the king says, I'm going to give you another chance. And their testimony to the king is not, God's really let us down on this one. No. What do they have? They have a testimony to the king that we embrace to this day. And they said to the king, boy, not to be disrespectful, buddy, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us. He's able to give me a new kidney. He's able to cure me from cancer. He's able to give me a heart transplant. He's able to give me a lung transplant. He's able to do those things. But if not, we will not bow. That's going on right here during Jeremiah. What have those guys done? Those guys have embraced the circumstances of life as from the Lord. God said, hey, I allowed Babylon to come here and take you into captivity. You're going to be here 70 years, so just embrace it. Embrace it as for me. What should I do when I'm going through? But build a house. But I'm from wherever you're from. I'm not from the Philippines. I'm from Nebraska, North Dakota. What am I supposed to do here? Build a house. Marry a wife. Have kids. May your kids have kids. Because you're going to be here a long time. Embrace it as from the Lord. Jeremiah's message in chapter 29 was universal. It covered those that were left in Jerusalem. God, why did you leave me here? It covered those that were taken captive. God, why did you take me here? It's universal to both parties. It's just a great passage of Scripture. The circumstances of life. The disciples in the boat, the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29, this has not taken God by surprise. God ordained this. The men in the boat in Mark chapter 4 were in the boat by a direct command of God. Go to the other side. They were there. God caused it.
Couldn't have God stopped this?
Yes, he did. He could, but he didn't. In Mark, he did. Peace, be still. They missed the whole message. But in Jeremiah 29, he didn't. Could he have stopped it right here? He could have. But he did not. And he told them, I'm not going to stop this. You're here for 70 years. Embrace it. Build your houses, take your wives, let your children have wives, plant gardens, eat the fruit of it, get a job, make lots of money, prosper here, prosper where you are. So here's the question. The disciples couldn't see it in Mark chapter 4. Are you able to see God's hand at work in the circumstances of your life? Or is our only prayer, God, fix this. Fix this. I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to build a house. I'm not going to plant a garden. I am not going to take a wife. I am not going to have kids. I'm not going to do it. Fix this. Fix it now. Is that the only way a Christian can pray? Romans 8:28. We know that verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Right? It does not say in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things are good. There's just bad stuff that happens. Listen, to everybody. To everybody. Loss of a child, loss of a loved one, cancer, kidney disease. To do what? Lord, through my difficulty, may people see Jesus. The typical church would say, I hope you're not typical.
Yeah, it's easy for the pastor to say, because he's never had a problem in the world. God only blesses him.
Hey, tell me you are not that dumb. Mrs. Bishop and I have gone through cancer. We've gone through surgery. We've gone through back surgery. We've lost grandchildren. We've been to the cemetery. We have been buried grandparents. We have buried parents. We have the same challenges that you do. But Maybe Mrs. Bishop is praying that I drop dead so that she can get a good husband for a change, right? Maybe she's praying that. I hope that she has embraced the circumstances of life and said, you know, Lord, this husband you give me, he's a knucklehead. I thought I kind of got attached to him. And may people see me react to him in a loving, kind, gracious way. And they say, how could you be married to that guy? And she'll be able to say, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. To embrace that. When we still love God in spite of our sorrow, people are amazed. They want to know, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. Your wife just died, right? Yeah. Your kidneys are failing, right? Yeah. Hey, why do you go to church? Now, I expect the unsaved people to say that. But God does not expect the disciples in the boat to say that. He expects the disciples in the boat to say, Lord, we don't know what you're doing, but we trust you. They come out of that, and again, they're saying, wow, God, stop the storm. And what do we say? Jesus said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And I love that, right? And he has the ability to do that. But that's not what that's all about. Again, the rebuke, they didn't understand. How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you don't trust me in the circumstances of life? How is it that in the storm, all of a sudden, you stop being a Christian, a Christ follower, and you become a critic, a cynic? How is it? Listen, some preachers never grasp this. They just don't. Thus, they flop from church to church. They are never at peace. And you talk to them. So what was your last church? You were there for 3 months. What happened? Well, those people had problems. I'm like, seriously? You are not going to... Every church has people. Every people has problems. That guy is absolutely clueless. But that's why the average stay of an independent Baptist pastor is, I want to say, 17 months. Now, you take the guy that's been here 30 years, to get that average, You got guys that have been at a church a long time. You got guys that to get that average at 18 months, you got some guys that are staying there 3 months and then saying, you know what? I'm looking for another church because these people have problems. Like, you're clueless. That's why God gave sheep a shepherd, to help them as they stray, as they wander, as they have problems. That's why you are there. That's why you're there. So, Fairfax County is my normal. Pastor, your property taxes are going up. Yeah, you're telling me. You're telling me. On the list of the highmost tax states, we are not the highest tax state per average. The highest tax state, I can't remember where it was. But we're way down here. But the amount that we pay here in Fairfax County for taxes is tied just a little bit under the number one tax state in the nation. So, Pastor, can't you wait till you leave here? This is my circumstance. This is my life. This is where God has put me. And what are we doing? And we bought a house and had kids and watched them get married. And
some have stayed with me in pity.
And the other guys have moved away. It's just, again, universal, whether they're back here in Jerusalem or whether God has put them as captives in Babylon, they're to embrace that. Ryan Raw, you might know that name. He was in September of last year, September 15th, he was the guy that decided he was going to assassinate then a candidate Trump. And so he was at the Trump International Golf Course in West Palm Beach, Florida. He had his sniper hideout and his sniper rifle, and the Secret Service caught him. They discovered him. And he ran, and they caught him, and he had burner phones, multiple fake IDs, stolen license plates, and now he's been caught, and obviously he had this planned out pretty good. I was impressed. The law enforcement guy, man, that's impressive. Most guys don't have an escape plan. Man, he had an escape plan. He had fake license plate, fake IDs. Man, that's pretty impressive. But he still got caught because bad guys get caught. That's what they do. Police catch them. That's what the police do. So he's going before the judge now. And so here's a bad guy who's planning to assassinate candidate for president of the United States. And now he's in court. And he stands before the court and he says this, I think it was this week. He said, Your Honor, I want to fire my lawyers. I want to fire my lawyers. I'm going to represent myself. I just kill me. Just kill me already. Let's do a prisoner swap. Send me somewhere else so that you can get somebody you want. Just send me to Siberia so I can freeze to death. Just let me die. Now, there is a guy, I don't like what he did, but there is a guy that is embracing his current situation of life. Hey, I did it. Just punish me and let's get the show on the road. Most Christians are not like that. God, hey, this is where I am. This is where you dropped me. This is what's going on. I embrace that. It's mine. Thank you. May people see you and your salvation in me. Help me to have a sweet spirit. Help me to manifest your salvation. Help me to be able to say to someone, I have a flat tire. Praise the Lord. Would you say that again? How can you say I have a flat tire and praise the Lord in the same sentence? How can you say I have a dead battery and praise the Lord? That just doesn't make sense. Well, if I didn't have that flat tire, then I wouldn't be seeing Mr. AAA guy here. And God knew that you needed a gospel witness, so here's a gospel track. To the battery guy, you know why I'm here? Because my battery's dead. So I could come see you. So you get me a new battery. So I could tell you, God is on the throne. God got a plan for your life. God loves you. And the battery guy's going to go, yeah, that's a lot of batteries. That's the first time somebody said, praise the Lord, I got a dead battery. Those people are weird. That people would see Jesus. Oh, what do we need to beware of? The discontented heart. Now, there's a group in here that have said, preachers, prophets, in chapter 29, that have said, don't you pay attention to Jeremiah and Jeremiah's message from God? Just don't pay attention to that. Because we're here to tell you that God has not treated you right, and they're discontented. Look at verse 15. Because he has said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord, of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in the city, and of your brethren that are not going forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Listen, you shouldn't, but you can go on the internet and you can find a preacher that says, God wants you to be rich. Send me seed money. Send me $1,000 and God will send you $10,000. It's just not biblical. That God wants you to be rich. That God wants you to drive a Lexus and Lamborghini. Got to make it a good car, right? A Lamborghini and to live in a 20,000 square foot house with 17 bathrooms. That's not biblical. It's not a biblical mindset. But there are preachers that preach that. And you can find them on the internet. What does God say? Embrace the circumstances of life. And somebody tells you, you don't have to embrace the circumstances of life. May they be like vile figs. They are not content. There are just some people that are not content. And so they don't like Jeremiah's message? Let's go find a different message. Go find a different preacher, a different church. We want something to make us feel good, positive, uplifting. They're not content. Not content with their Bible, with their music, with their church, with their spouse, with their house, with their children. The problem is not God. Discontented souls. They are a continual emotional drain. Kids call it drama. It sucks the very life out of you. Well, as opposed to a person that says, you know what? I don't know why this has come upon me.
God, why me? Why always me?
I want to say, why not you? Why not me? Why somebody else? What is the Christian mindset? Jesus said as he's going to the cross, Father, now this is not what I want. But not my will, thy will. And Christ took the cross as payment for our sin. Took that upon himself. And so, if somebody's going to get sick or die, Lord, send that my way. May you be magnified in my life, Apostle Paul, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A discontented heart is discontent regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the command from God. But a contented heart is content regardless of the circumstances.
Preacher, I'd be happy if God changed my circumstances. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Discontented people are discontented people. And you're going to be discontent. You're going to be discontent the rest of your life. Just embrace it. But don't lie to me.
But that's what discontented people say until there's the next thing that makes them discontent. It's just a continual life. Why? Because, like the disciples in the boat, they do not embrace the circumstances. They want Christ. Stop the storm! Don't you care that I'm going to die? Can Christ do that? He can. But maybe he's not going to. So, can you pray for God to stop the storm? Sure. Lord, stop the storm. But if you don't stop the storm, I will still love you. And if you don't stop the storm, may people see a calm in me that makes them want to know you. Isn't that Matthew, the first message Jesus is preaching, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, your good responses, your good attitude, your faith, and glorify your God in heaven. What do you think if the world was looking at the disciples in the boat, they would have said, man, those guys are afraid just like me. Those guys are accusing God just like I do. Those guys are no different than me. Can you imagine if they were all there singing, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. What's the matter with those guys? Don't they know they're going to die? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You are in a storm. You are going to die. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm on my way to heaven. Now, you, sir, you have a problem. And laugh. The world doesn't get that. But that testimony is what they need. Jeremiah calls these guys out in Jeremiah chapter 29. He calls them out by name. He says, you are discontented. That's not God's problem. Queens, New York. That's interesting. Queens, have you ever been to Queens, Brooklyn? They have a parking problem. Yay. Good luck. Park on this side of the street for certain hours. They're doing street cleaning. You got to move to the other side. You circle the blocks 15 times trying to look for. They have little bumpers, things on the back, bumper guards to protect their car from getting bumped, because that's what people do. They go forward until they bump the car in front, bump the car in back, bump, 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 bump until they get out or they get in. It's a crazy place. But this one family, they had the solution. When they leave the parking spot, they put their garbage can out front. They've done this for years. Well, this week, a 21-year-old gal lives in the neighborhood, just got off midnight shift, came, needed a parking spot, couldn't find one. There's a garbage can. They can't do that. It's a public parking spot. The 21-year-old girl gets out of the car, picks up the can and moves it, and mom and daughter in the house come charging out and beat her to a pulp within an inch of her life. You can have that approach to life, and we will read about you in the newspapers as a criminal element. It's crazy. But it's not godly. It's not. So, verse 24, and we'll be done. Thou shalt also speak to Shemaiah, the Nephilite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in my name and all. So here's this guy. He is just against God. And now verse 27, now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us into Babylon, saying, this captivity is long, build ye houses. And he knows the message of God, but he just ignores it. Look at verse 31. And sent to all of them the captivity, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nephilite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I send him not, because his message is contrary to God's word. He has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nephilite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell. Man, this is bad. He will not have a man. Where's that coming from? It's coming from God. And you can find those guys on the internet, and God, and they just say, don't listen to God's word. God wants you to be rich, wants you to have lots of money, wants you to drive a fancy car, wants you to be... Your problem is you just don't have enough faith. It's just not biblical. Pastor Kenneth Morales, a black preacher from Connecticut. I don't know anything about his doctrine. But Brother Williams, he was visiting Baltimore this week from Connecticut. He's in Baltimore for a funeral. He stops to get gas, and a 16-year-old thug comes up to relieve him of his car. And so this preacher, I mean, he's a good sized man. And just to look at him, I wouldn't have been asking him for his keys. But this little 16-year-old with a gun said to the preacher, give me your keys. I'm taking your car. And the preacher's like, the guy, the 16-year-old takes the gun and pokes him in the chest. And the preacher's looking down at this little thug, and he's going, in himself, no, you're not. And so he grabs the gun, he rips it out of the kid's hand, he throws the kid to the ground, he gets the kid pinned down on the ground, and he realizes, I'm a, 40-year-old big guy, strong and muscular, and this is a kid. And so he says to the kid, stop struggling. Listen, I'm a preacher of the Word of God, and I'm not gonna hurt you. I'm not gonna kill you. I'm not even gonna call the police. And in that moment, the preacher relaxed. And that guy turned over, threw the preacher off, got on top of him, grabbed the gun again, and said, I said, give me your keys. And the bad guy took the preacher's keys and his car and left. Well, that's terrible. Listen, I don't want to be the thug. Why? Because he got arrested and he's going to go to jail. Don't. And in the New Testament, God says, listen, don't live as a criminal, as a thief, or a murderer. Don't be in trouble because of that. But when you find yourself troubled because of the circumstances of life over which you had no control, health problems, death of a loved one, loss of a friend, medical issues. You didn't cause that. You don't have any power over that. I have allowed it to happen. Embrace it. As for me, and may people see Jesus in you. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. As preacher, I'm going through circumstances of life. Would you pray for me that God would help me to embrace the circumstances so that other people would see Jesus? And I need to do that. Preacher, pray for me. God, help me do that. Praise the Lord. Yes. Wonderful. Good. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. Yes. Wonderful. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for these folks that you would help them to embrace the circumstances of life as from you, and may people see Jesus in them. May they see a sweet spirit, hear a sweet song, and see a sweet spirit and want to know Christ as a result. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here. It doesn't make sense to you if there is a God. There is a God. And there is a heaven and there is a hell. And say, preacher, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Hold it up. Let me pray for you. Stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray? You can. Want the preacher to pray for you? I will. You obey as God speaks. God help you to embrace circumstances of life.